brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to those, to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may not be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is God's word. You may be seated.
I try to do what's right.
He's so nice that if good people get to heaven, he'll be the first in line.
Ah, shucks.
So, Mr. Nice Guy, have you kept the Ten Commandments?
Pretty much.
Do you mind if we take a look at them and maybe see how nice you really are?
Okay.
Great. Here's one. You shall not lie. Mr. Nice Guy, have you ever told a lie?
Well, yeah. Who hasn't?
What do you call somebody who tells lies?
A liar.
All right. How about another commandment? You shall not steal. Have you ever stolen anything, even once?
Nope.
But you just told me you're a liar.
Well, I did steal some candy once when I was a kid.
And what do you call someone who steals?
A thief.
All right, let's try another one. You shall not commit adultery.
Oh, that's easy. I'd never cheat on my wife.
Hi, handsome.
Oh, baby!
Jesus said, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart.
Oh, right.
One more. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Have you ever used God's name to curse?
Oh, my!
That, Mr. Nice Guy, is called blasphemy. God gave you life and breath and everything you have, and you've dragged his name through the dirt. So, by your own admission, you're a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. And that's just four of the Ten Commandments. Even if you sin just 5 times a day in 1 year, that's 1,825 sins. And if you live to be 70 years old, you'll have broken God's law over 127,000 times. You'll have to answer for every sin on Judgment Day, when the Bible says each of us will give an account of himself to God.
God will forgive me, right?
Well, let's try that in court.
Hey, look, I know I keep breaking the law, but hey, catch up. Well, you know, just let it slide.
Only a corrupt judge would buy that. A good judge would say,
justice demands that you pay for your crimes.
God's not a corrupt judge. He's a holy, righteous judge. He hates sin.
Well, then how can anybody get to heaven?
There's only one way. God loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life. He never sinned, not even once. Then, Jesus offered to take the punishment for guilty sinners. He was whipped and beaten and nailed to a cross and died so that justice would be served and sinners could go free. Then, Jesus rose from the grave and defeated death. You can't earn eternal life. It's God's gift to everyone who will humble themselves and come to Jesus. He'll forgive you, wash you clean, and give you a new heart with new desires. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So stop living for yourself. Turn from your sins and come to Jesus.
So that's a helpful little animation from livingwaters.com. If you go to the church blog, you can find a link to that one, and then we'll show another short video clip from Ray Comfort. Some of that exchange may sound familiar if you've ever seen how Ray Comfort likes to present the gospel, using God's law to reveal someone's true condition. There's a fictitious character called Mr. Nice Guy who appears on the surface to be a pretty good person. But when you just use four of the Ten Commandments, you suddenly realize he's a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. So maybe people who on the surface appear to be nice, good people aren't so good after all. What I want you to do today, let's think of, we're looking at the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 we just heard. I want you to imagine the Ten Commandments as two enormous stone tablets that are hovering just above us in this room, like school bus-sized stones carved out of granite 8 feet thick, huge, heavy stones carved by the very finger of God with his righteous decree. Stones that were carved 3,500 years ago on Mount Sinai as God spoke through Moses on the mountain that trembled with the smoke of his presence. Commands that have not changed and cannot change because they're connected to the very character of God. And these righteous demands are hanging over us. I want us to feel the weight of that. These are not the 10 suggestions. These are not 10 principles for a better life. These are the 10 commandments that express the very nature of God as a holy, almighty, glorious, righteous God, and what he demands of all people everywhere. We just heard this, but listen again and look at these 10 requirements of God. First of all, you shall have no other gods. You shall not make an image or any likeness of any kind. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Do you feel the weight of God's righteousness? Do you feel the demands of justice that hang over this world? Jesus summarized these commandments of God into just two. He says, these are the most important commandments and everything hangs on these two. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So just summarizing the Ten Commandments in these two, have you done this? If you think of one stone tablet that says love God 100% and another stone tablet that says love your neighbor as you love yourself, how have you done with those two? Can you honestly say you have given God 100% of the faith and worship and devotion and service that he deserves, and you have not diverted any of that worship to anything or anyone else? Or look at your love for your neighbor. Have you loved the people around you in the same way that you love yourself? Have you attended to the needs of your husband and wife, your children and grandchildren, your coworkers and friends, your neighbors who literally live next to you? Can you say you love your neighbor as you love yourself if you don't even know your neighbor's name? You feel the weight of these requirements? God's righteous demands that are hanging over us. C.S. Lewis says there are two facts that are the foundation for all clear thinking about ourselves and this world we live in. He says this: first, that human beings all over this world have the curious idea that they ought to behave in a certain way and cannot really get rid of that feeling. Secondly, they do not in fact behave that way. They know the law of nature, but they break it. God has embedded in the human conscience of all people a sense, an innate knowledge that there is a right and wrong. It is wrong to hurt someone weaker than you. It is good to help someone weaker than you. Enslaving someone else is bad. Setting the captives free is good. Waiting your turn in line is good. Cutting in front of someone is bad. You see this sense of justice, that there is a right and wrong, is embedded in the hearts of all people. We cannot get away from it, and we feel this truth that Lewis calls the law of nature, the moral law. We feel it pressing down on us. What that is the righteousness of God. We feel it. There is a right and wrong embedded in this universe by our Creator, and it presses on us into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives, and we know that we don't obey it, at least not all the time. So here's the reality today from Exodus chapter 20. You feel this in verse 5. God says, "You shall not bow down to any other god, any graven image, or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." The Ten Commandments are the dividing line between the two kinds of people on earth. There are those who love God and demonstrate their love for him by obeying his commandments. And there are those revealed here who hate God and demonstrate that by not obeying his commandments. There's only two conditions, two categories of people. And God says, "I am a jealous God." He will not share the glory that he deserves with anything or anyone else. So what we'll see today is that everyone will experience God's law in one of two ways. Either a certain condemnation of his justice that will fall on them, like those heavy granite stones we're picturing, or as a firm foundation underneath them. It's the truth of the gospel that we were singing about, that Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, that he is our foundation, and the foundation we stand on is his righteousness. Do you feel that? The righteousness of God will either fall on you in judgment, or it will be your foundation before the throne of God because you stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Only two possible outcomes. God's law will be a condemnation that in the end will destroy you, or it is a gift that you've been given in Christ that you will stand on forever. Martin Luther hated the phrase "the righteousness of God." It made him tremble to think about the holiness and power of a God of perfect purity and holiness. And even as a German monk who devoted all of his time every day to prayer and to Bible study and to fellowship with God's people, he trembled to think about the righteousness of God. He hassled his confessor day after day with hours of confession of his sins because he wrestled with understanding how righteous God was and how unrighteous he was, as much as he devoted himself to the Lord. But then as he studied the Psalms and the book of Romans, the gospel truth broke through in his mind like a bolt of lightning. And what he saw in Romans 1 and Romans 3 was that justification, which is a verbal form of the word righteousness, righteousification, is not a righteousness that we earn, but it's one that Jesus earned and therefore can offer as a free gift. Listen to Romans 3:20. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. On Mount Sinai, the righteousness of God was revealed in the law. Do you see that? God's holy character, his almighty power, his glory, his holiness and love revealed in 10 commands engraved in stone. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets pointed to it. This is what we're seeing through the whole Bible, right? Everything in the Bible points ahead. It's all one story. It's all interconnected and it all points to Jesus. How clear is this in the law? The law and the prophets pointing ahead to the only one, the one who would come and who would fulfill the law and then allow it to be implanted in the hearts of God's people. And so the righteousness of God, not as a condemnation awaiting to fall on you, but a righteousness that can be given to you as a gift, a righteousness that Jesus earned and that we can receive by faith. Now, when Luther understood that message, he said, now that is a gospel that has to be proclaimed. That is a gospel that can reform the church. That is a gospel that can change lives. That is a gospel that will change the world. And indeed, that's what went on to happen. So what we'll see in Exodus 20 is three revelations of God's law. God's law reveals first his own character as a God of righteousness, justice, holiness, and love. We'll see in these Ten Commandments and in all the commandments of the Old Testament, the character of God revealed. I know we're going through the whole Bible. You're in Exodus, right? We just finished Exodus. Now we're in Leviticus if you're in the Bible reading plan, and you're feeling the weight of the law, right? But God's character, his holiness is in those details of all the requirements for a relationship with him. So you can skim. It's okay to skim, but feel that, the nature of God that comes through his commandments. And even as we see the light of God's glory, we begin to see then our sinfulness in contrast. He is glorious, we are weak. He is holy, we are sinful. And that then sets us up to see our desperate need for a Savior, one who actually could fulfill the demands of the law. So, God's law reveals these three revelations. Let's look at the first one. God's law reveals his character. Verse 3, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Your footnote may say, you shall have no other gods besides me. You could just stop it and say, you shall have no other gods, period. The first commandment is to give God the glory that he alone deserves. God is not a few inches taller than the next contender for God. He stands alone in the field of possible deities. He is the one creator, the one Lord, the one glorious God of all gods, and we shall have no other gods beside him, certainly no other gods before him. We see in Commandments 1 and 2 his incomparable glory. You shall have no other gods, and you shall not make for yourself a graven image of any kind, because anytime we try to represent God in the form of a painting or a drawing or a sculpture or anything that we try to create, this is what God is like, it's going to fall short of the reality. That's why God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am the God of all being. I am the God who is. Worship me as I am, and don't try to create some representative representation of what you think I am or what you want me to be. This is where we break the second commandment, is we are inclined, like our culture, to fix God a little bit, to dress up, cut off his rough edges, and make him more to our liking. Do you see how dishonoring that is to God? Would you ever do that with your wife? Take a picture of her and trim off the edges you don't like and say, I wish you looked like this, and yet we do that with God. Why is God so angry? Why is he so wrathful? Why is all this? And we try to refashion God more to our liking. There's no better way to dishonor someone than to basically say to them, I wish you were different. God says, this is who I am. You shall have no other gods before me or beside me. You see him in his incomparable glory. Secondly, we see him in his unapproachable holiness. Commandments 3 and 4 show us that even the name of God is holy. And we defile that name when we use it as an expletive, when we say it in frustration. We honor that name when we call on Jesus to save us. We honor that name when we call on the Lord to help us. When we love his name, when we delight to sing his name and praise him as the all-sufficient Savior and the all-reigning King. His unapproachable holiness. The fourth commandment about the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. God took, in the days of creation, 6 days for work, and on the seventh day he rested, not because he needed a break, but because he was teaching them about holiness. One day of the week is holy. It's different from all the other days. So remember that and keep that day holy. And then he took all these articles within the tabernacle and the temple, and he said, these are now special articles. They're holy. They're separate from everything else. But ultimately, God was saying, as your God, I am the God of all holiness. I am utterly unlike anything else in this world. So treat me as the God of unapproachable holiness, and you will become more holy yourselves. Commandments 5 through 10 then pivot from our relationship with God to our relationship with the people around us. First, with our parents, honor your father and mother. And we see in Commandments 5 through 10 the infinite love of God. Now, we could break down each of the 10 commandments and see specific aspects of God's glorious nature. I've summed them up in just 3 here, and you see this, the perfections of the love of God. Commandment 5, it gets at our relationship, not just with our parents, but with all people in authority over us. Do you give the honor due to the people that you are under their authority? God is the God of perfect honor within himself. Do you see that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally existing in a loving and respectful exchange of glory and honor. So God is an overflowing fountain of mutual respect, glory, and submission. That's commandment number 5. Then we see these prohibitions to not murder, commit adultery, steal, lie, or covet. And you can see in each of those are a negative prohibition, but on the positive side, they represent the glorious character of God as a God of all love. His anger is only directed at the things that would hurt us, like sin. Our anger is defiled by selfishness, but God is not. His anger is only a righteous anger. It's patient and perfectly controlled. Where we struggle with the command not to commit adultery or to lust after other people, God is the God of all holiness and purity. He's utterly undefiled by anything that would taint his character. We may be inclined to steal or at least to covet and desire what other people have, but God is the God of perfect peace, of utter contentment. He is sufficient in himself with no need for anything else. And so he would never steal or take anything. And we are inclined to lie and to exaggerate our victories and to downplay our failures. But God is the God of perfect integrity. He is the essence of truth. That's why he can never change, because he in himself is the essence of all perfection. And so we see this, the God's law revealing his character like a brilliant light showing us the truth. And in the light of God's revelation, we see both his glory and our sinfulness in contrast. Imagine if you were there at Mount Sinai. For 3 days they prepared. You can see this in Exodus 19. And on the third day they came together, and there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, and all the people in the camp trembled. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain, very careful not to touch the mountain lest they die. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Imagine that event, where the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that had led them already out of Egypt now suddenly descends on this mountain. They're warned for 3 days to prepare themselves, consecrate themselves, make them holy, make themselves as holy as they can to prepare for this encounter with the living God. And God himself in all of his glory comes down on the mountain to speak. The people tremble before his glorious presence. And one man and only one man is invited to come up the mountain, a mediator, a representative of the people. And to that man, God speaks and gives him the embodiment of the revelation of God's will in two tablets of stone carved with the very hand of God. And that mediator comes down from the mountain and speaks the word of God to God's people. Tune in next week as we look at Exodus 32 and the atonement and the mediator who makes atonement for sinful people. Here we see the revelation of God's righteousness with a trumpet blast, and you can't even see the trumpet. With a great earthquake and darkness and smoke and fire and a voice so terrifying that the people tell Moses, stop it. You go and talk to the Lord. Come back and tell us what he says. We're going to die if we hear any more of this. The direct revelation of God. It shows us that this book we hold is a great mercy, that we don't need to hear the voice of God directly. Sometimes we want that, right? We're saying, oh, if only God would speak to me directly. Read this passage. And do you want that? Is that what you want? Be thankful we've gotten this book through mediators, lest we tremble and die to hear the word of God directly. The light of God's revelation reveals his glorious holiness and his perfect love. And at the same time, it reveals our sinfulness. We see ourselves for who we really are when we begin to see the glory and holiness of God. This is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, because until you realize how great and glorious God is, you will not be realistic and honest about how weak and sinful you are. But once you realize that, once that begins to dawn on you, God is so unapproachable in his holiness, and I am so weak and fragile and sinful in myself, then it prepares you to see your need for a Savior to change you. And yet, in the light of God's glory, our inclination is to stay over in the shadows, to drift over to places where we're more comfortable, where we feel less exposed, where we can say, I'm going to compare myself to these guys over here, and I don't look so bad next to them. And we avoid, no offense, and we avoid coming into the light. That's probably more true over here, right? We're coming into the light of God's glory. We see the truth of how far we fall short of God's glory, and we prefer to stay in our shadows of denial and justification and comparison with other people. We got another short clip here, a 2-minute clip, where Ray Comfort interacts with a man named Bo and asks him that question, are you a good person? Ray actually pays people. If you watch the rest of this clip on the blog, you can see it. He gives him a $5 bill. He's out in California, these college campuses, and he'll say, $5 if I can ask you a few questions. And his opening question, are you a good person? Watch how Ray does this and interacts with this man named Bo.
Yes, sir.
How many lies have you told in your life?
50.
Have you ever stolen something in your whole life, even if it's small?
Yes, sir.
Okay, what do you call someone who steals things?
Cheater, stealer.
A thief.
Thief.
So what are you?
I'm a thief.
Now, do you still think you're a good person?
I am.
A lying thief is a good person.
Yes.
You know what your problem is, Bo?
I'm a liar.
No, your standard of goodness is very low. You think a lying thief is a good person? Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes.
That's called blasphemy. Very serious to use God's name as a cuss word. I'm not judging you, but you just told me you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer of heart. And you got to face God on judgment day. If he judges you by the Ten Commandments, we've looked at four of them, you're going to be innocent or guilty.
Guilty.
And say, man, I need God's mercy.
I need help.
You need God's mercy. You need his grace. You and I broke God's law, the Ten Commandments, the moral law. Jesus came and paid the fine. Bo, if you're in court, even though you're guilty, if someone pays the fine, the judge can let you go and say, Bo's guilty, but someone's paid his fine, he's out of here. Well, God can let you go. He can dismiss your case. He can commute your death sentence. He can let you live forever because Jesus paid your fine on the cross. He cried out, it is finished. And then he rose from the dead and defeated death. And what you have to do, Bo, is repent of your sins. And you won't repent when you keep saying, I'm a good person. You're not. You're like the rest of us, okay?
I am.
Okay, so you need God's mercy. Repent of your sins. Say, God, please forgive me. And trust in Jesus like you trust a parachute.
I love listening to Ray do that. And you can go to livingwaters.com and you'll see he interacts with people every week, actually. You can sign up to see his interactions. And Kirk Cameron breaks it down with a whiteboard and shows the artfulness of that. But you see the simplicity of it. Most people today think they're pretty good. Are you a good person? Sure, I'm a good person. And you just use four of the Ten Commandments to say, have you ever thought about this? Just next to these four, you just admitted that you're a liar, a thief, a blasphemer and an adulterer at heart. So do you really think that in the court of God, you're going to be innocent or guilty? And it leads you to that realization of how much you need God's grace and forgiveness. What he said to Bo, I don't know if you heard it, but he said, Bo, your standards are too low. You think you're a good person, even though you've just admitted to being a liar and a thief. You think Your standards are too low. And that's what God's character, his glory reveals our weakness. His holiness reveals our guilt, and his love reveals our selfishness and idolatry. So just briefly to walk through this, if we could take each of the Ten Commandments and make it like a pass-fail test. You go 1 through 10, did I pass that one? Did I fail it? Have I worshiped only God, or have I given some of my worship to other things? Have I ever tried to adjust God's nature more to my liking? Have I what's the third one? Have I taken the name of God in vain? Have I ever used it as a cuss word or dishonored his name in any way? And we wear the name of Christian. We dare to do that, to call ourselves Christians, and yet do we always represent Christ in all of our interactions? Do we remember the Sabbath day, not just as the Sabbath itself, but do we honor God with our time as he's instructed us to use our time? Do we honor our parents and submit to authorities in our lives as we should? It's not just about murdering, but in our anger, do we inflict harm on other people? It's not just about adultery, but do we look at people with desire in our hearts? It's not just about stealing, it's about coveting and wanting what other people have. It's not just about lying, it's about loving. One after another, if you're honest, like me, you'll realize that's an 0 for 10, right? Every one of us has failed at every point, and that's only 10 commandments. The Pharisees broke it down to 620-some. Imagine how we do on that test. They probably have essays involved. When we see the truth of God's character, we realize how far we fall short of it. Just look at the glory of God. His incomparable glory. Next to him, the Bible says we are like grass that appears in the morning and withers later that day. We're like a mist that's dissolved by the sun before midday. We are a finite speck of dust on this planet, utterly insignificant next to the infinite, eternal creator of the universe. And yet, think of the insanity of our pride. Though we are nothing, we shake our fist at the God who's given us everything. We question him, we doubt him, we rebel against him, thinking we know better, thinking we deserve more from him. God's glory reveals our weakness and the absurdity of our pride. And when we see God in his perfection, in his unapproachable holiness, we realize how unworthy we are to go near him. The application of I'm a basically good person is that I deserve to go to heaven. The reality is no one deserves to go to heaven. What we deserve is to have God's righteousness fall on us and condemn us for eternity. When we see God's holiness, we realize our guilt. It's what the laws are for, to show us, here is the line of God's standard, and look how you just crossed it. Here's the arrow of God's will, and look how you veer away from it. Where God is holy, we are guilty. Where God is pure, we are covered in the shame of our sin. The truth is, we don't love God with all of our hearts. We love all kinds of other things, mainly ourselves. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We give ourselves to our desires and pursue our own goals and agenda. And when we see God for the fullness of his love, it reveals that we are factories for selfishness and idolatry. We are devoted primarily to our own agendas based on our own will, our own ideas, our own plans. We give ourselves to everything except the one true God. Do you see the contrast? Where God is one, we are fragmented. Where God is faithful, we are faithless. Where God is holy, we are defiled. Where he is perfectly at peace within himself, we are constantly discontented, looking to other things for our life and happiness and joy. And so God's law reveals not only his character and our sinfulness, but it leads us right to Jesus. It shows us our desperate need for a Savior. And here's the reality. The light of God's law can only reveal sin. It cannot remove sin. It shows us our need of one who can fix this problem. It's like you're in a surgical suite, and that suite would be no good if there weren't lights. You need bright lights to show the surgeon what to do. But if you walked into a surgical suite, they rolled you in to have some kind of procedure done, and they turned the lights on and said, we'll be back in an hour, you'd say, hold on, the lights are important, but they're not going to get this done. You need a surgeon who operates with the light in order to fix your problem. Do you see that? The light of God's law cannot fix you. It can just show you what the problem is. And that will lead you to Jesus, who is the surgeon, the great healer. The law leads you, based on your need, to call on the name of the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for how far I fall short of your glory. Change me that I might learn to obey you. And he takes your cold heart of stone, replaces it, and gives you a new heart of flesh with new desires, with new power. He fills you with his Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the righteousness of God has been manifested. 3,500 years ago on a mountain in Israel, God's righteousness was revealed and the people trembled to see it. The thunder and lightning, the cloud and fire, the voice of God speaking from above, revealing the righteousness of God, carved in stone, that the whole world would see and know there is a God of righteousness. There is a God who will punish sin. The righteousness of God was revealed, but then on another hill in Israel, the righteousness of God was revealed in a different way. Again, there was darkness that covered the land. Again, there was a great earthquake that made the people tremble. But this time, instead of fire and smoke, there was one man up on the hill who carried his own cross up to his own execution. And there he was lifted up with his arms spread out. And the righteousness of God, his justice against sin, was poured out upon that man. All of God's just fury against sin fell upon Jesus. The crushing weight of the law fell down upon God's Son. His justice was served on that hill called Calvary. And God was revealed to be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He was revealed to be the God of all justice, who will not let sinners go, because he's not a corrupt judge. He's a righteous judge. And he was revealed as gracious and merciful to provide a substitute for sinners who would repent. So coming back to that basic truth, everyone will experience God's law in one of two ways. Either as a certain condemnation hanging over them or as a firm foundation underneath them. And the difference between these two categories is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. If you belong to Jesus, then you are dressed in his righteousness, not a righteousness you earned, but a righteousness he earned. For he is the only one who shouldered the weight of the law. If you picture the law as those heavy stone commandments, Jesus carried them. Every minute of every day of his life, he obeyed the law. He fulfilled it completely and perfectly. He never strayed into sin. He always did exactly what the Father wanted of him. He lived a life of perfect righteousness. And then he carried those heavy commandments that would make all of our knees buckle. He carried them up the Mount of Calvary, all the way onto the cross so that they could crush him. He fulfilled the law so that the law could destroy him. He literally suffocated under the weight of God's righteous judgment. But because he did, and because he rose again victorious over sin and death forever, he has a righteousness he can give as a gift. And that is our biblical doctrine of justification. Not a righteousness we earn, but a righteousness Jesus earned and offers as a gift received by faith alone. Therefore, God's law for the believer in Jesus is not waiting to condemn you. Condemnation is not in your future because it already happened in the past. God's condemnation fell on Jesus, so it doesn't have to fall on us. In Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. That is the foundation upon which we stand, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of that foundation. Pastor Colin Smith closes this section. If you're reading openthebible.org, I encourage you to take advantage of that resource. If nothing else, you'll see how much I steal from him. He closes this section with a story of a thief just released from prison. And his first Sunday out of prison, he comes and he sits in a church. And in the church, he sees displayed up in front the Ten Commandments carved in stone. And he sees them and he's immediately burdened as one who has already served his time for stealing and already feeling the inclination to go back to that life of sin. And he feels God's law over him, waiting to condemn him as an impossible demand that he knows he can't fulfill. But as he sits there in the church service and he hears the music and he hears the teaching and his bowed head suddenly begins to be lifted as he sees those commands in a different way. And it's like the Lord speaks to him and says, these impossible demands have been fulfilled on your behalf. And so they're no longer demands hanging over you. They are promises growing within you. For the believer in Jesus, God's commands are transformed from impossible demands hanging over us to condemn us into gospel promises growing within us. The gospel is not just our firm foundation underneath us. It is the life of God growing inside of us with the promise that we will become more and more like him. And so this thief sitting in church, the commandments changed from you shall not steal as his condemnation to you will not steal. As one who has been remade in Christ, you will not steal. Increasingly, you'll learn to give, to be generous. Do you hear that, brothers and sisters? This is the truth of God's word. For the believer in Jesus, his commands are no longer condemning demands upon you. They are promises growing within you. Not just that you shall have no other gods, but you will come to worship in spirit and truth. Instead of trying to reshape God into your image and your likeness, you will trust him as he is. Instead of taking God's name in vain, his name will become the sweetest word you could possibly say. You will love and honor that name. Not only will you keep the Sabbath as a day set apart for the Lord, but you will devote all of your time. You will present your entire life as a living sacrifice to the Lord in Christ. Not only will you honor your father and mother, but you will give honor and respect to every authority over you because you're submitted to God's authority. In Christ, not only will you not murder, but you will channel your anger against things that make God angry. You will restrain your fleshly impulses and increasingly be devoted to God's will and his desires for people. Not only will you not commit adultery, but you will increasingly devote yourself to holiness and to loving relationships with other people. Not only will you not steal, but you will learn to work hard and devote every ounce of your energy to the glory of God. Not only will you not covet, but you will increasingly in Christ experience a peace that passes all understanding, because the life of God is now growing in you. The power of sin in you is broken, and there's a new power at work in you, and his name is Jesus. The demands of God become promises of God. This is our firm foundation and is our life and breath. Do you see how this changes everything? How you view God's law, how you read the book of Leviticus? May this book, Leviticus and Numbers, as we may it breathe life into us as we see the character of God that he is increasingly forming in us, his weak and sinful but devoted people. Let's pray as the worship team comes up, and we're going to close by singing our doctrine that we believe. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the God of all righteousness. Your righteousness has been revealed from heaven, first in the law and then apart from the law. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you fulfilled every aspect of the law. You did not abolish it, you fulfilled it, and we praise you as the giver of righteousness. We trust in you and your finished work, and we praise you that we are now dressed in your righteousness, not ours, but your righteousness. And so we stand before the throne of God, faultless and holy, and we thank you that your power is at work in us to increasingly mold us into your image. May we cooperate with your Holy Spirit and walk with you, that his fruit might increasingly be seen in our lives, in our church, and in our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.